Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 6. We are in Acts chapter 6. We'll be picking up in verse 1, reading through verse 7. This is the reading of God's Word. Now, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The reading of the word of the Lord. Saints, do we want to grow as a church? You know, like, increase in numbers. Do we want to need more benches? Do we want to overgrow or outgrow this room? Do we want that? You know, on the one hand, anyone who's attuned to the Great Commission, go therefore into the world and make disciples. Anyone who's attuned to the Great Commission is going to say, yes, we want to grow. Not because we want to be big, not because we want to be popular, but because we want souls saved. We didn't set out on this journey because we did not want to see souls saved. And so in one sense, we say, do we want to grow? Amen. Absolutely. I want all kinds of people brought in, not from other churches, but people who've never been to a church. I want them among us, telling of God's work in their life. We want to see disciples raised up, right? We want to see the work of God in other people's lives too. And so, yes, we want to grow. But it's a loaded question when you say, do you want to grow? Because what if we grow in the wrong way? What if we grow with wrong motives, pursuing wrong means? What if we lose our way? And so, what if the love just evaporates from among us? What if we're no longer knit together and being knit together by the love of Christ, but what brings us all together is our marketing? What if we're just really good at convincing people to come and sign up? Oh, there'd be such a loss about that. What if in order to grow, we were to sacrifice the truth? You know, tell that pastor to stop preaching Ananias and Sapphira on Easter. Maybe more people would come then if you had only been a little friendlier. Maybe if we just had a more palatable message, we could have more people. You know, you fear that kind of growth. That growth where you lose your soul to get a few butts in the seats, to grow the budget. Do we want to grow? Well, yes and no. That tension pulls at us. We consider the topic because of where we are in the book of Acts, because the early church was experiencing growth that just is astounding, growth that was miraculous. You know, you consider the success of some of those times. We talked about it last week, Pentecost, right? 3,000 souls saved in a day, but then later on they can say, and people were being saved more than ever, were being brought into the church, more disciples than ever were being brought in, and you just can't even imagine that kind of power. That glorious kind of success. So many souls saved, it must have been so exciting. But it must have been complicated too. Why do I say that? Because of what we are about to read. Growth brings new challenges. Anyone who's ever had, their allowance grow to their paycheck, their career grow to their organization, anyone knows that while growth is in one way good, growth is also complicated. And it brings challenges that were never present when things were simpler. And so as the early church grows at this astounding rate, they're going to run into these challenges, and so we get to watch them. We get to read about how they approached it. Could they still be the church that God wanted them to be? Could they hold on to their soul, even as the Spirit was just saving people in hordes? Could they rise to that challenge? How are we supposed to think about growing? We go to the Word of God. We consider first the problems of the growing church. That's really what you see in verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So let's do some context here, right? How big is this church that we're talking about? Because we're still in Jerusalem here. We're not spread out yet. And so if I can just do some, hand-waving kind of math, we're probably talking at a church that's about 5,000 to 10,000 people strong. Big range, I know, but we can get the sense, big church. All kinds of complexities are going into that. And once you have that many people, you just can't help. Groups are going to start to form. Who lives in that neighborhood? Who lives in that one? Who do you know? Who are your friends? And it can't just be, the 12 or even the 120 that were originally that bigger group of disciples. This is a much, much bigger group, and it's going to just naturally be much, much more diverse in just about every single way. So you're going to see cultural differences, and that's what's obviously being described here somewhat. You're going to have those who are much more Greek versus those who are much more Hebrew, and then you're also going to have language differences. You're going to have people who speak some Greek, but then they perhaps prefer Hebrew or Aramaic. But then you're going to have those who only speak Greek. And we realize when we see that situation that they were facing complexities that we still see today. We see this all the time when there's a church that has multiple languages present. So you can believe that so-and-so is the most loving person in the world, but you still kind of need to know what they're saying for that to go anywhere. And if you're trying to work through any kind of problem, and you guys don't understand each other, you're coming from different cultures, you're speaking literally different languages, there are all kinds of problems that are going to come with that. So distinct groups are naturally forming, raising the complexity, whether that's cultural, language, neighborhood, whatever it is. And the specific complaint that has emerged now is that the widows of the Greek-speaking Jews are being neglected. They're being neglected. How are they being neglected? If you go back into these earlier chapters we've already covered, we saw that the church actually had a deep commitment to caring for the poor. They did not have a needy person among them, not because God had made them all rich, but because they were willing to share, sacrificially share with one another. We read about people like Barnabas, who were selling property, putting the proceeds at the feet of the apostles so that they could care for the poor. They were deeply invested in caring for the poor. And here you have these widows, which, remind yourself, a widow in that culture is a much more vulnerable position than we tend to think of these days. The idea usually being that they've lost their male representative in a strongly male-oriented society. They've likely lost the person with the livelihood, able to provide for their livelihood. And so you could have a widow be really in desperate straits because there's not all this care. They've lost the family care, and there's not all this government care for them. And so they're really in sort of a desperate situation in specific cases. And so for whatever reason, they're not being fed along with the widows of the Hebrew widows. So be clear, the reason is not specified. There, you can imagine any number of reasons. But it's not specified, and so we'll just broadly say the church was falling short on this challenge of caring for all of their poor, for all of their widows, and specifically who is being neglected? It is the Greek-speaking Jews. And so this neglect is going to threaten the very unity of the church. I mean, put yourself in their shoes, and I believe you can feel it. You can imagine it so clearly. This neglect threatens the unity of the church, because what happens? A complaint comes forward that they are neglecting these women. A complaint, maybe even with that sense of like a murmuring. Because you know that way that complaining, it can be very specific, it can be one-on-one. I come to you and I say, I've got a problem, you did this, and then we talk about it one-on-one. But complaints can also be almost like colds. They're contagious. And they can spread. And there can be this dynamic where we're now, we're grumbling, we're murmuring. And here, you can imagine how that goes. All these people laying down, selling fields, donating money, why? So that the church would care for the poor among them. You can imagine if you've ever given to benevolence, you've had a heart like that to say, I want my money to go for caring for the needy. You can imagine, and they say, we gave you the money. We laid it at your feet. Why are the Greek-speaking Jews not being cared for? We gave you the money. We just expected you to be fair with it. You can imagine what a wedge this could be. What an agitation this could be. On the simplest side, you could just say, vulnerable people are not being cared for. And that would grieve any of our hearts. If you can imagine grandma unable to feed herself, and the people who were supposed to show up for something and feed her skip her house, oh, that would grieve you, wouldn't it? But you can also imagine there's that extra agitation of being those who are seeing this go on. So you might be able to say, neglect me, fine, but you are not going to neglect her. And there's a way that you can maybe, you know, do wrong to me and I can handle it. But you do wrong to someone I love and I'm really angry. We get angry on behalf of those we love. We get angry on behalf of those who are vulnerable. And so you can picture the congregation grieved over the suffering of the widow, angered over whatever is going on, this neglect that has left this class of women not being taken care of. This is truly a threat, not just to the unity of the church, it is a threat to the very gospel. Why do we say that? Because what the apostles are going to unpack, Paul particularly, is that the gospel so unites us in Christ that all of these barriers that exist in the world, they're torn down. That is our unity. So we are united past any ethnic difference, past any societal difference. The gospel is on display. The unity we have with Christ is on display in the way that we relate to each other in those various groups and backgrounds that we have. So if what you have is this Hebrew church who won't take care of Greeks, the gospel starts to become unbelievable. People won't buy it. You say we're united in Christ, but we won't take care of the Greeks. It's a threat to that church, a threat to their unity. It is a threat to the very gospel itself, that neglect. I tell you, this topic of neglect just seizes my heart as a pastor. Because neglect remains such an incredible danger today. You see this left and right in a church, especially in the position that a pastor gets to occupy. There are so many types of people who come to feel neglected in the church. So many different types of people. I could give you a whole list, but let me just give you a few. You will find single people feel neglected because it's as if they don't fit anywhere. You will find people with no kids feel neglected because though they're married, they don't seem to belong with the other married couples because they don't have kids. You will find people with a bunch of kids will feel neglected because those people aren't included in as many things because there's so many of them. You'll find people feel neglected because they're an empty nester. They used to belong to all the normal activities, but now their kids are gone and it's like no one calls anymore. The elderly can feel neglected. Those with special needs can feel neglected. Those of different ethnicities can feel neglected. The poor can feel neglected. Women are often feeling neglected. Single parents are often feeling neglected. Divorced people are often feeling neglected. Simply those with different personalities. They don't fit in everywhere. They come to feel neglected. And I tell you, I can put a face for, I think, every single category I just said. I'm not just making these up. You have all these people, and for whatever reason, they feel like no one cares. They feel like no one understands them. And so they come to this church and we're all proclaiming our unity in Christ. We're all family, brother, sister, love, love, love. And yet no one knows them. No one seems to reach out to them. No one cares about them, it seems. And so they struggle. They struggle living this discordant reality. Everyone says we're family, but no one seems to think I'm family. And they struggle under that burden. Sometimes they suffer under that burden. And I tell you, often, they just leave. They just leave. And that breaks my heart as a pastor just for so many reasons. But, I mean, just look at it this way. They're not leaving because our doctrine fell short. Because suddenly, you know, we had some big difference of conviction or we went off into heresy. They're not leaving because there was something lacking with the music or the worship or the reverence or anything like that. They're leaving because they did not experience the love and care of Christ. The people who are supposed to be known for their love never seemed to really communicate that love to them. It breaks your heart. I tell you, neglect absolutely threatens us today. We find in this passage not merely principles for growing. We find in this passage an issue that is relevant to your life, to mine, to our loved ones, to our friends, to the reason anyone will stay around here. Neglect threatens us as well. So, and for that reason, I'm so grateful that this passage is here. The Word of God is so rich, it contains so much more than we realize. So we have this problem that threatens us, and we can say, okay, so how do the apostles think about it? And that's when we move from the problems of the growing church to the priorities of the growing church. See, faced with this problem, the church had to consider its priorities. The church had to consider its priorities. You can only make a good decision if you know why you're making it. And so here are the priorities that you see laid out, both scripturally and what they're going to talk about. On the one hand, God cares about widows. Absolutely. We were talking about this in discipleship hour this morning. God absolutely cares about widows. God cares deeply about anyone who is weak. God cares deeply about anyone who is vulnerable. You will see that just plastered across the scriptures. And so, this issue is not an issue anyone's going to ignore, because this matches God's own heart. When the apostles heard that just a certain slice of widows poor widows were being neglected, their daily bread, you have no doubt that it grieved them. You have no doubt that this was important to them. You see that in part because they're willing to call together everyone. I don't know where they all fit and how they all talk, but call together everyone because this is an issue that must be faced. Priority number one, yeah, God absolutely cares about widows. But that's not the only priority we're going to see out of the apostles. We're going to see also that God cares about His Word. Yes, God cares about widows. And yes, God cares about His Word. That's what you have to understand. When they read in verse 2, it is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. This is something that we need to understand what they mean. The apostles are not saying, you know, widows aren't that important. That's just clearly not what they mean by the Word of God and by their behavior. They're not saying that taking care of them is unimportant. They're not saying that the apostles are above that kind of service. You know, we've graduated. We don't do that serving the tables kind of business. It's not it at all. The reason they give is this. Yes, that's important, but the Word of God must be guarded. The Word of God must be guarded. Why do we say that? We say that because the apostles are the obvious leaders of that church. They are the ones tasked with preaching the Word, especially them. Everyone in some sense, but especially them. You can well imagine that everyone says, hey, leader, take care of this problem. And that is why the apostles have to respond like this. They have to say, yes, it's important, but we have to keep the Word secure, central, safe. I mean, you keep in mind this, if we are actually dreaming of the salvation of lost souls, that is going to be accomplished by the Word of God. That must be accomplished by the Word of God. And so if you take time away from the preachers, if they have to go multitask and take care of this other thing, what does that mean except less preaching of the Word of God? And that is what they're guarding. They're saying the word of God must be guarded. The Word of God is necessary if salvation is to continue. They must continue the things that they've been called to do, the main things. And so that's when they summarize their ministry like this. We're going to be devoted to the ministry of the Word and prayer. And so you're going to find that emphasis in the apostles, and that emphasis also then sort of handed down to elders. The idea that we are primarily about the ministry of the Word. And so what do we mean by that? Obviously we mean things like preaching. We're also going to mean things like teaching. But I would say we also mean things like counseling. What do we do in counsel? We are counseling you with what? The Word of God. All of these things would fall well under that umbrella of the ministry of the Word. The apostles say we must be devoted to that. They say we must be devoted to also prayer. We talked about this, I don't know, a month or two ago when we talked about elders and discipleship hour. And that's to say prayer is a central part of a minister's life. I love it that the apostles feel this conviction. We've brought that point up. The apostles were not just superhuman men, and that's why everything happened so successfully with them. No, the apostles are the ones that say, pray for us because we need help speaking boldly. And now here the apostles are saying, it's not just about me going out and preaching, it's that I have to be devoted to prayer. That is, I have to be taking things to the one who is in control. The one who does have the power. The one who does have the ability. The one who does have the wisdom. I must be devoted to prayer because I can't do it all on my own. The apostles say, we must be devoted to the ministry of the Word and prayer. We must guard the Word, and yes, we must take care of widows. Here are these priorities. You can imagine them pulling them apart, but it doesn't. What solution do they come up with? We move from the priorities of the growing church then to the path forward of the growing church.
What do we see them do? We see them raise up servants to care for the further needs. They're not going to dismiss either need. They're going to raise up servants for those needs. So what do? They call the whole number of the disciples together. And what they decide is you all should choose 7 men. Choose 7 men for this task, and we'll appoint them to this task. In the choosing of the 7, this is most likely the seeds of the diaconate being planted. It's not the formal diaconate, the formal deacons quite yet, but it almost certainly is the seeds being planted. Choose men who have a good reputation, of good repute, the text says. That means, you know, they're well spoken. People know these men. People trust these men. Isn't that so important? If you've got this wedge issue that threatens to divide the church because it hasn't been handled right, because it's been neglected before, it is so important that these be men that you trust. You need to be able to say, well, I know so-and-so is on that team, and I know his character, I know his capabilities, I trust him. So I'm going to be able to trust this effort as they take on this really big job. These need to be people of good reputation. These need to be men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so there we see this spiritual component of these proto-deacons, we'll say. They had to be spiritual men. Not just effective business leaders, not just, you know, handy men. They had to be men who were walking robustly with the Lord, full of the Holy Spirit, godly men, and full of God's wisdom. And that component, you can't underestimate that at all. I mean, imagine we're, you know, a part of a 10,000 person church. There's this big need. We've been neglecting the widows. And we pick 7 of you and say, guys, okay, we're going to entrust to you all this money that's being donated to go take care of all of the needy in our 10,000 person church. That's a job for you, isn't it? And that's not a job you give to just anyone. This is a job you give to someone, yes, you trust, but they've got to have the wisdom to handle that. That is not an easy task at all. And so they needed to pick men who were spiritual, men who were wise, who were up to the complexity of this great work they were going to be given. And the apostles then delegate that responsibility to them. The apostles say, you are chosen by the congregation. We will appoint you. Go and do this great work. Take care of this great need. What we see is that the church chose to guard all of God's priorities. They didn't just erase one. They didn't just cut one off and say, well, just care about this one over here. They chose to guard all of God's priorities. You imagine if they hadn't. What if they had given up the widow? What if they had given up all of the vulnerable? What happens to that church? It'll unravel. It'll unravel. Divisions will form. And there'll just be this grief that they have forsaken the very people they were meant to take care of. Now, what if they had given up the word? What if the apostles had said, you're right, we'll go down to quarter time preaching, and then we'll go take care of all of the widows? Well, then that church is just going to shrivel up, isn't it? Because there'll be no truth. There'll be no counsel. There will be no salvation going forward if they give up the word. They guarded all of God's priorities. And so as the church grew, how did they respond? They needed a bigger team. They needed a bigger team to rise up to these responsibilities that God was placing before them. And so they raised up servants to care for the ministry of the word, and they raised up servants to care for the ministry of the tables, if you will. Both of them a ministry that the church needed, and they choose to raise up both. They were a church of powerful preaching and practical care. And what do we read? And the word continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So how can we take this into our situation? How will we face these very same problems today? Well, we too are going to be committed to guarding all of God's priorities. We're going to guard all of God's priorities. And so we're going to maintain the priority of the Word of God and tangible, practical care and love. Both. And we must. There's no other choice. We must care for the Word of God. The Word of God is the heart of any true growth. We don't want any growth that's not based on the Word of God. We don't want growth because we came up with a good marketing campaign. We want growth only if it is built on the Word of God. And we must guard that ministry of the Word. That's a church conviction. That's not something that I can just tell you and make it be so. That is something that we support together. That the ministry of the Word must be guarded, must be enabled. And so that's something that a congregation does for a pastor. They allow the pastor to do the main thing. I tell you, I'm not too good for like anything. Like, I've cleaned toilets. I've helped people move. I've done chairs. I've done benches. I've done whatever. I'm not above any of it. But what you will ask of the congregation is, where am I most useful to you? Where am I best used for your needs, for our needs as a congregation? And as a pastor, the answer to that is going to be the Word of God. And you want me undistracted. That's something that already you stepped up to, and I pray you will continue to. There's any number of things I can do, but should I do them? And so when people step up and do, you know, I think of administration things. I'm very administratively wired. I kind of like that stuff. But I will lose hours doing it. And that means sermons. That means discipling. That means counseling. All of that, less time. I love that people will step up to do those things. Especially the things I can do because I'm tempted to them. I love that people will step up to do the things I can't do. All these things, in some sense, you're just loving the body. But in another sense, you are enabling the minister of the Word to just be able to focus on the ministry of the Word. And so that's something a congregation commits to. We guard the ministry of the Word. We enable the ministry of the Word. And so as a church, we must care for the Word of God. But we must also care for one another. We must. So I bring you back to this point. People right now in this room are feeling neglected. They are. I don't know all the people and I don't know all the reasons. But people are feeling neglected in this room. This is not an abstract counseling scenario. This is this room right here, right now. And to the extent that people are neglected in our midst, God cares. That matters to God. If His people are neglected, that matters. That His heart cares about the neglect that can go on in our midst. And I tell you that people who are in kind of the most common situations in life, they don't tend to feel the neglect. It's people who are in something that's not as common, who become, you know, statistically less common, less of an average situation. If things are just kind of like normal and healthy for you, there's just a really good chance that you do not realize that this is going on, that you are not feeling that there is neglect going on. The Word of God calls us to empathize with one another. It's amazing how God orders things. Our memory verses, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then it comes together in the hospitality this morning. It comes together in this text. God just orchestrates things. The Lord calls us to be able to empathize with one another. In other words, to feel what other people are feeling. The Lord calls us to get out of our shoes, to get out of our bubbles, and to think about what is going on in one another's lives. Oh man, and there's so many situations in this life, in this room. There's so many different ways that we are experiencing life, so many stages of life, health conditions, spiritual conditions, all of these things are going on in this room. And the Lord is driving us to get out of our shoes and think about that. To think about what other people are going through. To think about what other burdens people are bearing. You could just go around with a helpful but difficult question. Ask yourself, who might be feeling neglected? Why? Right? Is it because they're single? Is it because they're childless? Is it because they have special needs? Is it because they're poor? What is it? What might make them feel neglected? And it's not like you go around poking in everyone's private business, but it's that heart that says, I know people are feeling this neglect, and I want to see it. I want to recognize it. I want to be able to love those people as they go through that. And the gospel itself drives us to seek and serve those who are in need. The gospel itself has this built into it. Why do I say that? Why did Jesus Christ come? Was it because he was in need? Was he thinking, heaven is so lonely with just me here, and I really want some of those wretched sinners to come join me? No. Christ was in no need. Who was in need? Us. We were the ones in need because we were standing under the rightful condemnation of God. He came not because he was in need. He came because we were. He came for us in our need. Child of God, he sought you in your great need. And so, what does that make you want to do? Seek others in their need. Christ sought you in your need. Seek others in theirs. But I also want to just appeal to the person who does feel that they're being neglected. How are you supposed to handle when you're neglected? I would say first this, get your feet firm on the gospel. Get your feet firm on the gospel. What do I mean by that? I mean, Jesus Christ provided for your greatest need. He did it. And that is eternally accomplished and won for your just eternal bliss and blessing. Whatever this world is, whatever you lack in this world, whatever the world never notices about you, that cannot touch that firm foundation that has been purchased for you in the gospel. Get your feet firm on that gospel. And then once you remember that, once you remember that Jesus Christ died for you to provide for you, in that moment you just realize, God sees me. God knows me. God loves me. God cherishes me. He proved it. As you consider the gospel, consider this as well. Jesus Christ understands what it is to be neglected. It almost breaks my heart to say that. Jesus Christ understands the depths of your ache, the depths of your neglect. Jesus Christ was overlooked, wasn't he? The Son of God himself comes down and we despised him. We esteemed him not. Jesus Christ was overlooked. Jesus Christ was misunderstood. His own family was like, I think he's gone crazy. What a heartbreak to have those closest to you think so ill of you. Jesus Christ himself was not cared for in this world. Those who should have taken the best care of him were those who grieved him most. You think of the way the disciples were so thick-headed, the way they abandoned him in his hour of greatest need. There's just something to be said. It doesn't just erase your neglect. It doesn't erase your suffering. But there's so much to be said for this. My Savior understands. My Savior understands because he lived it. Neglected child of God, your Savior understands.
And he understands what the world does to people, but for him and you, our God and you, you realize God is never negligent. For whatever I could do, your neighbor could do, for whatever our failings, you realize God is never negligent. He loves you with this faithful, unfailing love. It will never let you down. And that love is the love that is always going to be there when you're looking around and wondering why your brothers and sisters aren't there. That is the love that is going to shore you up. That is the love that is going to strengthen you. That is the love that you can cast your burdens on. Why? Because He cares for you. Your God knows you. Your God loves you. Your God is never negligent. And I would plead with you as a pastor, I would say this, please don't let neglect drive you away. Please don't let neglect drive you away. Don't let neglect keep you from reaching out. So neglected people, they're often going to say something like this. I don't know anyone, and no one seems to care. I'm sorry. I wish it weren't that way. One of the things we hope is that we will be so organically loving that that just doesn't happen. But being the realist that I am, I know it's happening. I know it will happen. So what are you to do when no one seems to know you and no one invites you over or reaches out to you? What are you supposed to do? How about this? Why don't you reach out? You say, I shouldn't have to. And part of me says, I know. But the other half of me says, but why don't you reach out? You feel like you don't know anyone? What if you just spent the next 6 months saying, I'm going to meet every person in this room and ask them how I can pray for them? Do you think you would know some people after that? What if you said, okay, no one invites me over. All right, I'm going to invite everyone over. What if you were the person that spent, you know, one person a month, one person a week, and you just kept reaching out, cooking people dinner, buying them coffee, going for walks in the park, whatever. What if it were you? You can be the one who reaches out. You can be the one praying for people. You can be the one inviting people. Not only will you bless people, but I suspect that's going to have a big help on you feeling like people don't know you. Reach out. And don't let neglect keep you from serving others. Don't let neglect keep you from serving others. I want you to just extend me this charity. That it's not just you feeling neglected right now, but there's a dozen other people right now feeling neglected for reasons you don't even know. And they're aching. And they're struggling. And they're suffering. What if you were the only one who's going to notice? Because your heart knows that same ache. What if that hole in your heart, that hole in your life, is God attuning you to care for the downcast? What if no one can reach out so well as you? And that's because you do know what it is to be neglected. You can be the one who serves someone else as they struggle through their own times of neglect. You have a role to play. You have a role to play to keep them going. Jesus Christ persevered for you. Won't you persevere for His body? Persevere for the body of Jesus Christ. To everyone, I would say this. We are in constant need of people who will serve in the body of Christ. Constant need. Yes, we need deacons. Yes, we need elders. But we need everyone. Constant need for the people of God. And a healthy church requires a big team. One of the things I love here at Dayspring is we are reversing the trend. So a more established church will describe the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people do 80% of the work or do all of it. Whatever. You get the idea. Here it's the opposite. I look around and it's like all of you, it seems like, are doing something. It is so encouraging as a pastor. It is so encouraging when you're trying to build a healthy church to see people step up. One of my goals, and I don't want it to be so intense on you. I would like there to be more people to bear some of the burdens. But I would encourage you in this way. Don't let up.
Don't look ahead to the day when I'm going to stop serving at church. Let this be your pattern. We're going to try to make it a sustainable pattern. I don't want to burn you out. But it is glorious, glorious to see a church as a whole rise up and tend to the needs of each other, of the needs of the church. We are here 4 months here because of what you guys are doing. Praise God. Praise God. Those who are serving, don't let up. And those of you who perhaps aren't involved, want to be involved, maybe feel the Spirit prodding you along, well, praise God. Rise up and be a blessing among the people of God. There's some things you can sign up for. We're always cleaning up. We're always setting up. We're always welcoming people. All these things, those are always happening, but you don't always have to sign up to be a blessing in the church, do you? I would be so encouraged just to know this, that every single person in this room made a sincere commitment before the Lord. When they came on the Lord's day, they simply said this, Lord, I will bless someone today. Just that. Just that. I don't even know what that looks like. Pray with someone, talk with someone, welcome someone, carry someone's load up the stairs and out to their car, whatever. Just that purposefulness to say, I am coming to bless people. Oh man, we'll be blessed to have a church like that. We can be a church that proclaims the truth of God and practically loves one another. We can be the church with the power of God rescuing people from their sin, uniting them to Christ, bringing them into the family of God. And we can be the church where people are tangibly, practically cared for, loved according to their actual needs. We can be the church where souls are saved and saints are nourished. Friends, that is God's kind of church. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice, Lord, in your church. You do such magnificent things in it. And we pray that you would make us your kind of church, guarding the word, loving one another. We pray that you would cause that ministry to thrive. Lord, we don't want growth for growth's sake. We know it'll be complicated. We know it'll be challenging, but we long to see souls saved. So we pray you would do that work in us, among us, in all the churches of this region. Lord, may your gospel go forward and save. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.